Now, if you would, take your Bibles this morning and turn to Colossians chapter 3. All during this church year, which started back in September, we have ended our services with the words of Colossians chapter 3, verse 17. And Colossians 3, verse 17 is the theme of this church year. The reason I have us say it together is I'm hoping it becomes a part of you. It enters your heart. You memorize it. I cannot explain to you how it happens, but when we memorize and learn the Word of God and spend time in the Word of God, it becomes a part of us, like food that we eat for nourishment. And it begins to move and work in our lives. And here's what Colossians 3:17 says, "And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him." Whatever you do, in everything, word and deed, do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. That is, when we say in the name of the Lord Jesus, with Him in mind, who He is, His character, His person. And our vision here at SIBC is it's all about Jesus, and that's found in that verse. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've shared with you before about some of my struggles, and I know some of you have these too, so I can be a little confessional here. Buses, subways, crowded, pushy people. And sometimes I don't act on the subway and do things on the subway in the name of the Lord Jesus. In fact, I was standing in the subway line one day. There was a group of us there, I guess six or eight of us standing ready for the doors to open and get in. And the doors open, and from behind, like a little fireball, a little comet, came this little Korean guy, just pushed us all out of the way like bowling pins, you know. We're knocking, and he runs in ahead of us. Well, the next thing I did was not in the name of the Lord Jesus, okay? I just followed him in, and he went to the, you know, the area, the elder section area, and there wasn't a seat. And so he's a little guy, and so I took a hold of the, you know, the handle up there, and I put my elbow right above his head so he could just feel it. Now, that was not in the name of the Lord Jesus. It wasn't long after that I was sharing with Kerry, who is in many ways my accountability partner. I'm kind of confessional with him. And he said, "Well, you know, Dan, what's helped me are the words of Psalm 27:14, where it says, 'May the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and redeemer.'" And I started saying that on the buses and the subways. And I want to tell you, it has made a huge difference. And that's why we put the Word of God in our hearts. And that's why we memorize these scriptures. Because God is calling you and me in everything we do, whatever we do, to do it in the name of the Lord Jesus. That sums up our calling as disciples. That sums up all we're to be as followers of Jesus Christ. And as we get started this morning in Colossians, because that's what we're going to do, we're going to look carefully at the verses that lead up to verse 17. I want to ask you a question. What does Jesus want from you? What does God, through His Son Jesus Christ, want for you? And the answer is everything. Everything. Years ago, I heard the story about a young lady who walked the aisle in a church that gave an invitation to receive Christ. And she took the pastor's hands and she said, "I want to ask Jesus into my heart." And the pastor asked her, he said, "Well, do you understand what that means?" And she said, "I think so." And he said, "Well, it means that you want to do everything in His name. You want Him to be Lord of your life. It means that when you decide on a college, if that's what you choose, that you're going to ask the Lord to help you pick the college. And it means that you're only going to date and you're going to ultimately seek to find a husband for your life that the Lord has chosen, that He's the one in charge of all those things." And the pastor listed several of these major life decisions, and then he turned to her and he said, "Is that what you're seeking when you seek Jesus?" And she drew back in horror and said, no, that's not at all what I want. But that's the call and that's the claim of Jesus Christ on your life and mine. Matthew 16, verse 25, Jesus says this, for whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. So I want to ask you a question again. What does God want for you through his son Jesus Christ? Everything. But what does God promise you through his son Jesus Christ? Everything. He who would lose his life for my sake will find it. Matthew chapter 19, verse 29. Listen to these words. Jesus says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children for my sake will receive a hundredfold in this life and will inherit eternal life. That is the life of the ages, Zoe life, real life. We're going to talk about this next week, I think, but there are two words for life in the New Testament. One word is bios. We get our word biology from that. It just means existence. The life of an insect, the life of a dog or a cat, your life and mine, existence. We're living, we're breathing. But there's another word in the New Testament for life, zoe. Zoe means God's life, full life, eternal life. So do you want to just exist or do you want to have fullness of life and all that comes with that? Now, here's the big question. Here's the question I want us to start answering today. How do we do that? Personalize it. How do I do that? How do I experience that kind of life? How do I become the man or the woman that God wants me to be? How do I sense God's presence in my life? How do I know peace and joy in my marriage? How can I experience what I want in my family, on my job? How can I experience real life? And this passage in Colossians chapter 3 tells us. As a matter of fact, we've been mentioning verse 17, saying it every week, but verses 1 through, she's as sweet as she can be, Judy. Just love her. Make sure, tell her she did that one day when she goes there. But verse 17 sums up everything that he said in verses 1 through 16. So we've been saying verse 17, whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. But verses 1 through 16 tells us how that happens. I mean, it's one thing to say it, it's another thing to say, yeah, but how do I do this? So we're going to walk through verses 1 through 16, and we're going to talk about how we do things in the name of the Lord Jesus, how we do everything in whatever you do. And that's what we're calling this passage together. Too many people in the church today are not maturing, they're not growing, and I think the reason is both in the pulpit, our teaching, and in the pew. But here's the secret to becoming who God wants us to be. The secret is found in these words, in the scripture, but very specifically in these words of Colossians chapter 1. So let's take a look at it. And I'm going to read these 17 verses. Here's what I want to encourage you to do. Big assignment. Memorize all 17 verses. You say, oh, I can't do that. Yes, you can. Okay? It's just like running or going to the gym. The first time you go, you know, I was in there the other day. I've been eating Mexican food and beef because my wife wasn't around to, you know, watch my diet. So I got in the gym the other day and I said, boy, you know, I'm going to warm up on the treadmill and then I'm going to go over here and I'm going to do these weights. And I got about 25 minutes on the treadmill and said, I'm done. And that was it. But I'll be back and I'll be able to do a little bit more and a little bit more. This is what it works with the memory. As you begin to memorize, start with a little bit at a time, a verse or two. Start with verse 17 if you don't know it. Memorize all 17 verses and say them again and again. Wake up every morning. You know, I know a lot of you aren't praying as you should. I've been doing this 35 years. I know what happens out there. I know what happens up here. Okay? Because we have ups and downs. but say it in the morning when you wake up along with the Lord's Prayer and watch what God will do in your life. Here it is. This really is the essence of what it means to follow Jesus. Listen. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. For you set your mind on things above, not on things on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Therefore, put to death all that is earthly in you. And we're going to stop right there and come back because he has a list here. But what I want us to do today is focus on those first four verses where he says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. And I want us to answer two questions, okay? Let me see where we are. I never can keep up with what I'm doing. There's the verse 17, whatever and everything. Those are the key words. But I want to answer two questions today, and those two questions are simply, what does it mean to be raised with Christ? If then you have been raised with Christ, what does that mean? And then the second question I want to answer today is, what does it mean to seek the things that are above? And when I say above, by the way, and we'll come back and talk about this more next week, don't think in terms of up and down. Think in terms of God's ways and earth's ways. Seek those things which are above. Seek God's ways, okay? But let's answer these two questions. What does it mean to be raised with Christ? Well, here's what it means. It simply means to die, if you've died. When you hear the word raised with Christ, what do you think about? Resurrection. The Bible says Jesus was raised from the dead. You can't have resurrection unless first you have death. If then you have been raised, resurrected with Christ, that implies if then you have died and been raised. What did Jesus say? Jesus said, we said it a minute ago, whoever loses his life, there it is, for my sake. Jesus said, pick up your cross and follow me. That's an image of death, dying, crucifixion. And here's what I want you to understand, that your calling to be a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ, to follow Jesus Christ, it's a calling to death, to die. I want you to look with me, if you would, at verse 5. We mentioned that. Put to death, therefore, all that is earthly in you. Put to death, therefore, all that is earthly in you. Now, in a couple of weeks, we're going to come back. I'm thinking of a sermon, calling it like, I don't know, call to kill. I don't know. But there's some things we have to kill. We don't tend to think of Christians as being called to kill things. You are called to be a killer. The old King James in the old English was mortify. That we don't even understand what that means now. The best translation is kill. Put to death, therefore, that which is earthly in you. You're called to be a killer as a follower of Jesus Christ. Now, that may help explain a scripture that for years I didn't understand. Jesus said the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force. That's Matthew 11:12. What does that mean? He's talking about the fact that when the kingdom of God comes, people are pushing their way in. People are doing whatever it takes to get in. And that's what it means when he says, cut off your right hand, pluck out your eye, put to death therefore. I mean, the call to follow Jesus Christ, the call to enter in the kingdom of God is a call that demands from you a commitment to putting to death everything in your life that is against God and God's ways. Now, let's look at some scriptures together. Keep your place in Colossians, but turn back to Romans. And we're going to look in Romans chapter 6. A pivotal chapter and pivotal verses in Paul's discussion of death and what it means to follow Christ. And let's just begin by reading verses 1 through 5. Paul asks a question, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? In other words, can I just keep sinning all I want to because God's grace is greater than all my sin? It is. All things are permissible for me. So because I'm a Christian, because I know God's grace, because I know the blood of Jesus Christ has covered everything, can I just live like I want to? It's okay. I'm covered. He says, by no means. What a wimpy translation that is, I got to tell you. It's the Greek phrase, megenetoi. Some translations say, God forbid. One man wrote a translation. How many young children do we have here? One man wrote a translation. It's a baby, you want to understand. And translated that, H-E double hockey sticks, no. That's how strong the language is. In fact, the language was so strong that if Paul had said this preaching to a congregation, and if there were a couple people asleep in the congregation, you know, sometimes you're asleep and you don't look asleep, but I can tell. If he had said megenetoi, they would have said, did he just say what I think he said? So Paul says, what shall I say then? Shall we keep sinning because God's grace covers everything? Absolutely not. God forbid. Heaven no. How can we? Now look at this. How can we who died to sin still live in it? If you have been raised with Christ, implying you died and been resurrected to a new life, how can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. If then you have been raised with Christ, every time I baptize someone up here, I quote Romans 6, buried with him in baptism, raised to live a new life. That's the image, that's the picture. As a matter of fact, in the early church, when they would baptize, they would actually be baptized. They would take off their old clothes and be baptized and put on a robe like we'll often have people wear. It was a symbol and a sign of, I've removed my old life, my old garments. And that's a picture throughout the New Testament. And now I have a robe of righteousness in Christ. I have Christ's righteousness in my life. If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you've given your heart to God through Jesus Christ, you have died to that old self. And now you have raised, you have within you new life. New life. Now some of you are here today and you can hardly believe that because you say, you know, there's still a lot of things that control my life and I'm not really living for the Lord. Let me explain it this way. At the very least, that spark of new life is in you. And the goal of Christian maturity is that you fan that spark of new life into flame so it possesses every part of who you are. That's what Christian maturity is about, from taking the flame, the spark of new life, and fanning it into a flame of life so that your whole personality, your whole life reflects the image of Christ, reflects who God has called you to be. That's what the idea of being born again is all about. Found throughout the New Testament, born again. What does that mean? New life. You're going to be born again. You're going to get new life. You get to start over. You get a do-over. You get a second chance. But you get it new and fresh. To be born again, you have to die and be born. But I want you to notice in this passage in Romans the key, the secret to that death and new life. Look, if you would, in verse 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 6. We know that our old self was crucified with him. in order that the body of sin, our sinful ways, thoughts, deeds, and everything by word or deed, that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. Would you just pause and think about that? When you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, you were crucified with Him, and the reason that took place is so that your sinful habits, your slavery to sin, not being able to say no to it, could be broken. We know that, Paul says. Now, drop down to verse 8 and you'll understand the "we know" statement. Because in verse 8, he says this. We know that Christ, now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we will also live with Him. We believe. Do you believe? Boy, that word right there, believe. It's the same word translated faith. Same word, whether you see faith or believe. It's the same word, pistis. It means trust. It means that if I've given my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ, if I've made a commitment of my life to God through Jesus Christ, I trust that those old ways that used to enslave me, control me, I trust that they're going to be done away with. We believe. Dying to the old way, living to the new self through Jesus Christ. I want to ask you a question. Do you believe? Do you believe that God has a new life for you in and through His Son, Jesus Christ? Some of you are here today and you say, you know, I hate my life. I wish I had a different life. I wish I had a better life. You can. Do you believe? If you've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, if given your heart to God through Jesus Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, God has a new life for you. Don't you dare believe anything less than that. Do you believe? What was your life like before you came to know Christ? I sure missed Joe Beswick. How many of you knew Joe and Anna? Awesome. I don't know that Joe graduated from high school, but I'll tell you right now, after he gets his Bible degree in England, I'm already praying and thinking I'd love to have him back here and put him in a pastoral role, because he's a people person. He loves people and he loves the Lord, and he's an evangelist. He shared his testimony, and some of you heard it. What I love about Joe, he's so real, he's so transparent. He was a heroin addict. I love the part of his testimony where he says he took up armed robbery. Remember that? To support his habit. And then he says, and I wasn't very good at my profession. He was arrested and spent like 6 years in jail. But you look at Joe Beswick, you spend some time with Joe Beswick, and I want you to see somebody who was way over here, enslaved, addicted to heroin, literally pointing guns at people in order to support his habit, and you look at him now, he's a different man. Now, I don't know where you come from. Maybe it wasn't that degree of addiction or brokenness. It doesn't matter. But here's what I do know, that God can take the brokenness in your life, the addictions, the slavery, whatever they're to, and He can set you free. Back in the 70s when I was attending church, there was a song we used to sing. It's still one of my favorites. It's called Something Beautiful. Something beautiful. Something good. All of my confusion, He understood. All I had to offer Him was brokenness, strife, but He made something beautiful of my life. Drop down, if you would, and look at verse 12, still in Romans. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Listen to that again. Let not sin reign. Let not sin be king. Be the commander in your life to make you obey its passions. Is sin reigning in your life? Is sin king? Is sin your dictator? Is sin your master? Let not sin reign in your life to make you obey its passions. But then notice what else he says, because this is not totally beyond your control. Here's your role. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness. For example, when I followed that little guy in the subway and I put my elbow over his head, what was I doing? I was making my elbow an instrument of my body to obey sin. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no dominion. It will not rule you, since you are not under law, but under grace. Paul puts it this way in Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ. If then you have been raised with Christ, you died. I am crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, here on this earth, I live by faith, by trust in the Son of God, who loved me and gave his life for me. I'm going to ask you again. Do you believe that God has a new life for you in Christ? You may be like that father we read about in the Gospels whose son was an epileptic. He had a demon. He would have seizures. It would cast him into the fire. And he said to the Lord, Lord, if you're willing, you can heal him. And the Lord said, if you believe, all things are possible for him who believes. And what did that man do? I've cried out to the Lord many times like this. He said, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. I want to believe, but I'm struggling. There are doubts. I can't imagine this. Cry out to God. I believe you can set me free. I believe I can be the man or the woman that I know you've called me to be through your Son, Jesus Christ. I believe. Help my unbelief. You know, the faith that I don't fully understand this, but the faith that we receive to be saved is a gift that comes to us from God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But it doesn't stop at salvation. We need that same gift of faith in sanctification, trusting God. And that gift comes from God. Now, you're going to go to Jeff Cadell's class, and you're going to learn about the difference between earning it through works and effort. And we're going to talk about effort in a minute, because becoming godly, becoming who Christ wants you to mean, isn't a passive thing. It's not works. Works mean I earn something. But it is effort. Effort means I'm committed to something. My will is committed to that. Now, we're going to continue in just a minute, but I want to take a second and pray, because I'm coming back and I'm really laser focused on helping this congregation and helping you be the disciple Christ is calling you to be. And I'm not going to let you come in here every week and just go through the motions of church. I've done that. I've been a pastor 35 years. You think I've just been up here? No, we all have those times. But it's time to call us to new life in Jesus Christ, to being who God wants us to be, not just bio-life existence, but life, full life. So let's pray right now. I'm going to pray for you. Lord, right in the middle of this message, and I'm going to pray for me, for everybody in here, that we will seek you. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things which are above. And Lord, I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would grant faith, belief, trust to each one of us as we seek to be the men and women you've called us to be. If we've trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we have died to self. And in some of us here today, there's just a spark, just a flame of that new life. And the reason it's just a spark is because we've never practiced, we've never sought out, and maybe because we've allowed the darkness of this world and the slavery of sin to ensnare us. But Lord, I pray today you begin to fan into flame that new life, that it would flow in our churches, in our lives, in our homes, in our families, in our marriages. And I pray these things in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So back to our question, what does it mean to be raised with Christ? It means that you've died. And it means that you must continue to die to your old self, your old ways, and believe that God has a new life for you. It's a life, he says, in fact, and we'll come to this later, that is hidden with Christ in God. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things below, for your life is hidden with Christ in God. I love that image, hidden. Go find it. Go seek it. Now let's ask the second question. What does it mean to seek the things which are above? Is that it? Yeah. What does it mean to seek the things that are above? The word seek here is an active verb. Verb, action. And not passive, I'm not being acted upon, I'm doing the acting. Seek those things which are above. There is no room for passivity, sitting around and waiting on God to do what he's going to do in my life. Now, here's the great paradox of the Christian life. Because, you see, God does it all, but there's something we must do. We are co-laborers with him. Faith comes from God, but I can't just sit around. I must involve myself in some effort, some seeking. Again, salvation, neither salvation nor sanctification, becoming like God who wants us to be. Neither one of those things are by works. In the book of Revelation, the 24 elders are standing before the throne of God. They had their crowns, but if you remember the story, what do they do with them? They take the crowns, their rewards for faithfulness, and they cast them before the throne of God. Why? Because they know that it was only by God's grace that they received those crowns. And yet, you can't read the Bible without understanding that you and I are called on to seek God. Now, we're going to look at some verses together now. And I want you to jot them down, and I want you to start memorizing them. If you want to wait on Colossians 3 and just get these one-verse shots down first, do that, okay? So let's start with Jeremiah 29:13. Here's a good one to memorize, Jeremiah 29:13. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. When are you going to find God? When you seek him. With all your heart. Here's another verse. Amos chapter 5, verse 4. You know, it had been a long time since I'd read the prophets, especially the minor prophets, and I decided I was going to read the prophets and started with the minor prophets on sabbatical. Wow, I hadn't realized what I'd been missing all this time. I mean, I've read them before, but I went back and the Lord just spoke to me through the minor prophets. Here's Amos 5:4. For thus says the Lord to the house of Israel, seek me and live. If all you want to do is memorize that one, seek me and live. And when you memorize that verse, seek me and live, I want you to think of that word live as the Zoe life, not the bio. Seek me and exist? No. Seek me and really live. Seek me and just suck the marrow out of life. Seek me and get what your heart desires, to know life to the fullest. Seek me and live. And then I'm going to give you one more verse. It was my dad's favorite verse, every Bible he ever gave me. And he gave me several. and they finally took hold. But he would write in it Matthew 6:33. And seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness. And all seek ye first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 7, says this: ask, and it shall be given unto you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and the door to the kingdom, the door, shall be opened. Do you notice the progression? Ask, seek, knock. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you shall find. Knock. See the intensity there? There's no passivity in that. It's calling on everything you have, your desire, your will, seek. Now that brings us to the most important teaching in the Bible and in the life and the ministry of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God. That's what we're seeking, the kingdom of God. Set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. The kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God? Simply, it's the reign and rule of God. The reign and rule of God. Kingdoms have kings and subjects. And the kings reign and rule over the subjects. So when I say seek the kingdom of God, and when you pray the Lord's Prayer, which we're about to give you magnets here in a couple of weeks, every one of you are going to get a magnet. Put it on your refrigerator, and the Lord's Prayer is going to be on there. Because if that's all you do, God will honor it. And when you say the Lord's Prayer, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. When you say thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, where do you start with me? Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Your reign and rule begin in me, in my life. Your will be done in my life as it's being done in heaven. So seek, it's an active verb. Seek God's reign and rule in your life. Now, Jesus gave a lot of examples of those seeking the kingdom of God. What is the kingdom of God like? Jesus asked. He said, well, it's like a man who found a treasure hidden in a field. And he covered it up so nobody else would find it. And then that man went off and he sold everything he had. He called his stockbroker and he said, sell all my stocks and bonds. And the stockbroker said, yeah, but this isn't a good time to sell them. I don't care. Sell them anyway. Sell my house, real estate, put it up on the market. Here's my car. Sell it. Everything he had. We're going to have a garage sale today. And he collected all his money for all his things. And all he had now was that money. No house, no car, no stocks, no bonds, no retirement, no 401s or whatever you have in your country. And he went and he said, I want to buy that field. There's that treasure. That's seeking. Seeking. Jesus told in that same chapter, Matthew 13, he said, the kingdom of God's like a merchant who found a pearl of great price. And he did the same thing. He gathered up all of his resources. He said, I want all of it for that pearl right there. That's the pearl. That's what I want. You see the seam here? Everything. They sold everything. Whatever you do, in everything by word or deed, everything. What does God want from you? Everything. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Seek everything. Give everything to God. All your mind, all your heart, all your soul, all your strength. And I want to say one more thing, and don't miss me here, because we'll close in a minute. Lunch will wait. Okay, it's only 12:13. I've got a little while. Seeking involves effort, and seeking involves sacrifice. Well, I hadn't been on the scale since I've been back because I'm scared to weigh myself. But I did go to the gym, like I mentioned. And like a lot of you, I came back with a kind of a post-New Year's resolution. You know, I gotta get back in shape. My physical's in March. My Korean doctor can be really rough on me. You know, he's like, you're obese. You got to lose weight. Your blood sugar's up. Any of you have Korean doctors know what I'm talking about. So I got to get ready for this guy. You may say, well, you know, I'm going to buff up. I'm going to hit the gym. But I want to tell you something. Until you start drinking more water, until you quit eating that fried food and extra helping of rice and potatoes and desserts, it ain't going to happen. Okay? You may say, I'm going to seek to lose weight, but you're not seeking if you're still eating all that other stuff. And if you go to the gym, you know, not just going to the gym, you can't just sit around the gym and soak it up. Like I see some of these guys do at Collier, and my wife, see, we're talking, they'll sit in there and they're texting, you know, talking over here, you know. It's almost like, well, I'm in the gym now, I'm going to be getting in shape. Not if you don't do anything. That's passive, okay? I want you to look at a couple of scriptures with me too. 1 Corinthians 9:27. We're almost done. But the word of God is so powerful, we need to read it. 1 Corinthians 9:27. In fact, I tell you what, let's just go back to verse 25. Every athlete exercises self-control in all things. They do it to receive a perishable wreath, but we an imperishable. So I do not run aimlessly. I do not box as one beating the air, but I discipline my body and keep it under control, lest after preaching to others, I should be disqualified. Nothing passive about that statement in Paul's life as he seeks to become the man God's called him to be, as he seeks to give his hands, his arms, his body to be instruments for the Lord. One other verse, 1 Timothy chapter 4. Paul writing to this young man who's just become a pastor, and he's giving him some advice. And in 1 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 7, here's what he says. Have nothing to do with irreverent, silly myths. Rather, train yourself for godliness. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Train yourself for godliness. Nothing passive. Train yourself. Now, some of you are gym rats. You like to go to the gym. You run. You exercise. And you work hard at it. You train at it. It's the same thing. Only the difference is the benefits are so much greater when we train ourselves for godliness. Train yourself for godliness. Now, I'm going to end here today. I'm going to close with a prayer, and the reason I'm going to close with a prayer, the reason I stopped and prayed, is because, you know, I can teach, I can sow the word of God among the fields of your heart, but only God can give root and allow that seed to germinate and grow, not be choked out, not fall on stone. You have to cooperate too. You have to, as Jeremiah says, break up your fallow ground. Get ready for the seed. You have to do that. But in all my preaching and teaching, just as Jesus said, you have to have eyes to see and you have to have ears to hear. Otherwise, you'll go away and become what many in the church have become, connoisseurs of the word and preaching. Well, that was pretty good today. It wasn't as good as usual. Well, yeah, that was a nice sermon today. No, that's not what we're here for. We're here to let the seed of God be sown in our lives. And then if we ignore it, it never grows. That's why I want you to go back to Colossians 3, 1 through 17. That's why I'm going to give you verses every week and challenge you. You know, one of the best ways to memorize those short one verses, just read them every day. Before long, you'll have it. And you'll begin to see something happen in your life that's remarkable. It's indirect. You're praying and seeking, and all of a sudden something's happening in you. Something wonderful, the presence of God. You're beginning to let go of old sinful habits and ways. Your mouth is getting cleaner. Your thoughts are getting better. Your actions with your wife and your family are beginning to grow and become healthy. And you go, wow. That's what God wants to do in your life. When I was in Texas, I heard a story about a man in East Texas where I lived who had traveled to a rock show in Arizona. Not a rock and roll show, a literal rock show. They do have these things. Crystals and whatever. Anyway, it's just a rock show. And as he was looking at rocks along with everybody else, he saw this rock that the guy was selling for $10. People had passed by all day and not bought this rock. And he decided, actually he was a gem expert, he decided that it looked like it might be worth a little more than $10. He recognized it was a sapphire stone within that rock. He bought it, had it appraised, and it was worth $2.5 million. At the time, it was the world's largest sapphire rock. So the question I want to ask you today and in the weeks ahead, are you just seeing pretty rocks? Or is God going to give you eyes to see something better? If then you have been raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. Where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things above, not on things that are on earth. For you died, and your life is hidden. Go find it. Your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that our life is found in Christ. We thank you that it is hidden in Christ. That means we must seek it. And the only place we can find it is in him. May we sell all that we have. May we give up all of our other desires and ambitions to find you. The Apostle Paul said that I count as dung, as rubbish, as worthless, everything else I had to be able to know Christ, to be found in him, not with a righteousness of my own, but with a righteousness that comes from God through him. May we seek that. May we recognize in our heart that that's where true life is found. That's my prayer today for myself as pastor, for all of us, and I pray it in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus. Amen.